Our home group was gone for a week. We spent a week in the mountains of North Georgia on a almost annual vacation time that the entire group goes on, and that was always exciting to crowd five middle-aged couples into one small three-bedroom mountain cabin for a week. But two of those days we got out and did the impossible. We climbed the second highest mountain east of the Mississippi River, backpacked up and spent the night on top in a driving rain, and then came back down the next day. It was a delightful time, really was. And some of the folks in the group had been getting ready for months for this trek, and it was a victorious time. We all just kind of wanted to pat each other on the back and pat ourselves on the back and say that really felt good to do that. We climbed Mount LeConte in Tennessee and went up one trail, which is about 5.5 miles long, ascended about 3,500 feet, and then came down another trail, which is almost 7 miles long, and descended 4,500 feet, which was even more difficult than the ascent up. Those of you who have done any mountain climbing know, especially when you're backpacking, that descents are always harder than ascents. It does things to muscles that you don't ordinarily use. And so it was a grand time. We just had a good time. And then Jackie and I left and went on over to our little cabin in western North Carolina, which we don't get to very often, and have been there this last week. I left her in the mountains. She's there, and I will rejoin her tomorrow and be there for another 10 days or so. Our children have been in and out, at least part of them have been, and all of the grandchildren will have made it sometime while we were there. This was kind of my idea. I thought that it would really be nice to have the grandchildren there on our vacation. We will probably rethink that next year before we do that. But I had all kinds. This is a cabin that my parents had. My dad opened this property back in 1939 and has been building on the little cabin ever since out in the mountains, and we've got 15 acres that's undeveloped and of streams and woods. And I had all kinds of wonderful memories of going down in the stream where my dad had taken me down there and climbing some of these mountains, and I thought it would really be neat to have the little kids up there, the grandchildren, and do it all over again. I realized I probably could have done the whole thing in 3 hours. We've had them there for a week. And so it's been, we're all living together in this tiny little cabin. It's really been good. Some wonderful things have transpired during this time. Bonnie and Marion and their two were up there part of that time. And John and Robin and their three were there all of that time. And now our son Tim and his wife Kathy and the two little boys are there this weekend while I'm gone. I'll rejoin them tomorrow and have time with them as well. So we've had a good family time. I haven't gotten anything done. I was going to write the great American novel while I was there, and I haven't even written home, much less anything else, because of the housekeeping chores that have been part of that. But some marvelous things have been going on while all of this has happened, and I wanted to share a little bit tonight. One of the things I did is I ran across a little interview with a fellow by the name of Henry Nouwen, who is a kind of a writing hero of mine. Henry Nouwen is a Roman Catholic scholar, a mystic, who has kind of followed in the footsteps of Thomas Merton, for those of you who are familiar at all with anything that's happened in the mystical area of Catholicism, which I'm deeply interested in writing in the areas of contemplative prayer and silence and solitude and many other things. And Nouwen, who was a Dutchman who wound up teaching at both Harvard and Yale before getting really kind of fed up with the whole American system and going back into solitary, where he could be alone with God because of his concern over what was happening in the Western culture and the fact that he felt this was separating him from his own personal relationship with God, which is where he has gone, and I will not comment on that, but I'm deeply touched by some of the things he's written. And I wanted to read you something. This is a little interview that I had with a very small little publication in which he's talking about fear. And it was... It impressed me. He says there are many kinds of fear. First, there are inner fears. He says, I'm a terribly fearful person. For example, I am afraid of my own inner life, my own passions and struggles, the unknown within me, the demons within me. Inner fears not only make us fearful of what we're like, but they keep us from saying what we feel to each other. Another kind of fear is fear of other, the fear of the stranger. There's an enormous amount of fear today of the person who is not like us because of color, race, or sex. When I travel this country, I'm overwhelmed by the fear people have for the stranger. We lock everything up. We're constantly afraid that someone will attack us or rob our house. We're afraid of the Latin Americans, that they might cross the border and take our jobs. We're afraid of the Russians. And there's also the fear of God. Even though many people might have solid and healthy theology about God, they still have the fear that one day God is going to get them. And even though many of us have learned a lot of things about God, still there is this fear that when we get to heaven, our computer printout had better look good. There's this fear that God is a stranger, even though the gospel keeps telling us that God is not a stranger. Well, I read that and I said, boy, that is really true. What do you do with fear? How do you deal with it? What does the Bible have to say about this kind of thing? Now in comments on this, he says, but letting go of fear is only possible when you're in love. It's fascinating that in Scripture, the opposite of love is not hate, but fear. Jesus kept saying, don't be afraid, it's me. You have to pay attention to me. In other words, we have to pay attention to the place where love is. We must go where love is. To the degree which people are in touch with love, to that degree, people can let go of their fear. Oh, gee, that's really something. You know, the people that I love, I can be myself around. I'm not afraid around the people that I love. I can expose myself. I can be exposed. I'm not afraid if they expose themselves. I can do that physically. When the people that I'm very close to, I can take my clothes off in front of them. I'm not afraid of those kind of people. I can let them see who I really am. I'm not afraid of that kind of thing. But with the stranger, all kinds of barriers go up between me and the stranger. Now one says, I know for myself, if I feel that I'm really loved and someone attacks me or screams at me, it hurts, but it doesn't destroy me. And then he says, perfect love casts out fear. Well, I was reading some scripture verses. Let me read you two or three scripture verses, and then I want to demonstrate something to you tonight, something that I've learned this last week. Start with Matthew 18. We'll just look at these in no particular order. Matthew 18. Start with the beginning of the chapter. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child and had him stand among them. Kristen, I would like for you to come up here. Stand here. April, I'd like for you to come also. Okay? In fact, I tell you what I'd like for you to do. We're gonna role play this, and you kids don't know anything about it. I have not forewarned you or anything, because I didn't want you to act like adults and get afraid. So I want you to sit right there, okay? Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. These are two of my 7.5 grandchildren. And I have been with them this week for most of the week. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Okay, now that's the first scripture reference. I want you to look now at Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke 9, verse 46. An argument started among the disciples, Luke 9, 46, as to which one of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the greatest." Now turn over to Luke 18. Luke 18. All of these are different events in the life of Jesus. Verse 15, Luke 18, 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. We just had babies on the platform a few minutes ago. People were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. I think the King James says suffer, which is not a very good word. Actually, it means allow. Allow the little children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, let me show you what God revealed to me about this. April, you and Kristen sit right there, and I'm going to come up here and join you. Right here. And we're going to talk a little bit. Okay? You afraid?
No.
No. Of course not. That's what I want to talk about. Y'all can't see over there. Let's get this thing out of the way. We don't need all these big fancy things around here anyway. Okay. I was on the platform this morning, over here minding my own business and worshiping and praising the Lord, and I looked down, there was Kristen right beside me. Sunday morning worship service, and I looked, and there she was, just standing there. She decided to come up and stand beside her grandfather for a few minutes while we were worshiping and praising the Lord, and stood there for a few minutes and kind of clapped and praised the Lord, and then she went on back and sat down. That's kind of neat. When I was that age, and when I'm this age, I wouldn't about come up on a strange platform and in front of a group of people, but you weren't afraid, were you? No? Uh-uh. Are you afraid now?
No.
No? Why aren't you afraid now?
I don't know.
You don't know. What about you, April? Are you afraid?
No.
No. Tell me why you're not afraid.
I don't know.
You don't know. That's the best answer. Because there is no fear inside. Now let me tell you why they're not afraid. Because of what it says in 1 John, the 4th chapter. Okay? God is love. This is 1 John 4:16. Beginning with the last part of the verse. I'll start with the first part of the verse. 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, April and Kristen said they didn't know why they were not afraid. They're not afraid because of love. They trust me, and they love me. They trust you, and they love you. We're part of a family here together. Now, I'd like to talk with you just a little bit about some of the things
that went on this last week, okay? And I, because I was really impressed, I spent some time watching these little kids. I've really been intrigued with the fact that as I grow older, I am growing more sophisticated, and that bothers me. I'm also growing more structured, and I'm getting uncomfortable with things that are a little bit different. If you get me out of my groove, I begin to get a little grouchy. And I'm saying, oh no, that's the way my mom and dad were as they grew old. And the kids would come in and they would think that's real nice to have them there for a few hours. But then it was time to get on out so they can get back with their things. And that's bothered me. I've watched this kind of metamorphosis inside of me. The aging process bothers me. I don't mind growing old. I just don't want to get the way most old people are. In that, and so I'm deliberately doing battle. I'm not trying to hold on to my youth. I'm trying to hold on to a childlike spirit, which has a way of escaping us as we grow older. And so I watched April and Kristen, and I watched little David, and then I watched the two little babies that we had up there, Laura and what's her name?
Heather.
Heather. Yeah. Okay. Laura and Heather. Okay, I watch them too, and I can learn a whole lot from these. I kept saying, why did Jesus take a little child? Here's the Son of God who is here. Why did he say, this is what the kingdom of God consists of? Why did he take a little child when they asked him the most important question anybody had ever asked God himself? Who enters the kingdom of God? And he brought this little child and sat him right there and said, now, look here. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And I said, well, what is the secret? Well, the secret is children are not afraid. Now, that gets them into trouble sometimes. Marion's little boy, David, is not afraid, so he picked up a hot curling iron this last week because he didn't know to be afraid. Now he's afraid. He found out that that thing will burn him. I'm not so sure that's a good thing, because I'm not sure that fear is the correct motivator. In fact, I think we're going to have to spend a little time with David, Bonnie and Marion. There's a better reason for not picking up a hot curling iron than fear. But so many of the times we have grown up fearing this, fearing that, fearing this, and our lives become entrenched in fear. Now, I watched these two little kids this week, and I was deeply impressed with some things. Kristen, I want you to tell me. Remember the afternoon that we were out in the yard, and we were throwing the frisbee around, and something happened to you. Remember what it was?
A yellow jacket.
Yeah. What happened to it? What'd you do?
I stepped on it.
You stepped on a yellow jacket, and what happened the moment you did it?
I was brave.
No, before anything happened, what did you do? You began to
cry.
You began to cry, yeah. You stepped on the yellow jacket, you were barefooted, and the yellow jacket was in the grass, and you stepped on him and he stung you where? Right there, on your foot. And then what did we do? Can you remember what happened? April, you were right there. Can you remember what happened? Her daddy picked her up and took her up on the porch.
No.
Come on, you can remember that, can't you? And then what did we do after we got her up there and put some alcohol on it? What was it?
We prayed for it.
Yeah, we prayed for it. And what happened, Kristen?
It was gone.
Yeah, what was gone?
The sting.
It just disappeared immediately, didn't it? Now, do you remember what happened as soon as the sting was gone? You were out in the grass. We had seen yellow jackets all around. Places got lots of yellow jackets. And she had just inadvertently stepped on one, and it really stung her right on the ball of her foot. And what did we do as soon as all that happened? You remember what happened? I'm not sure even y'all remember. Do you remember, April? You remember, Kristen? We went right back out in the yard and started playing again. Did you put your shoes on?
No.
No, you didn't. You know why you didn't put your shoes on?
Uh-uh.
Why do you think we didn't put our shoes back on? Let me tell you. Because you weren't afraid. That's right. Any normal person, after stepping on a yellow jacket in the grass, would have gone inside, put on thick bottom shoes, and never gone back out in the yard again without shoes on. Because of fear. Because we live our lives motivated by fear. But you weren't afraid, were you? You asked Jesus to heal it, and he did heal it. So why not go on back out in the yard and trust Jesus? Now, second thing happens. The next afternoon, your grandmother and I were out driving around in the car, and y'all were home alone, and something really big happened at the house. Who wants to talk
about it? A storm.
A storm happened. What kind of storm?
It blew the door open.
Yeah, and what else happened? What kind of storm was it? Can you describe the storm? April, can you describe it?
A thunderstorm.
Yeah, lots of lightning, thunder, huge big wind came along and
ice
fell out of the sky. What was that called?
Hail.
Yeah. And the tree limbs?
They fell.
And what did y'all do when the thunderstorm came up?
We prayed.
You prayed. Okay. And then what happened?
It started clearing up.
Who did you pray for during that thunderstorm? Do you remember?
For Grandma and Papa.
You prayed for us. We were out driving around in the car. And who else did you pray for? Your daddy said you prayed for just about everybody in the world. Yeah, that was really a big event, and there was a lot of protection that was needed, and you prayed, and the thunderstorm went away. Now, the next afternoon, I was home, and the sky got all black and turned black again, and it looked like it was going to really have another thunderstorm. But it didn't. Were you afraid?
No.
Are you afraid now? What about lightning and thunder? Do you get really afraid of that and go hide under the bed or in the closet or anything?
No.
Why aren't you afraid of it?
Because Jesus is with me.
All right. Jesus is with you. There's really no need to be afraid. Now, let's talk about one other thing. Let's talk about two other things. The next afternoon, we went on a picnic. Mm-hmm. Remember that? We went out to north of town, to the Mills River, to the recreation ground. And we all got out in the creek and began to wade, didn't we? And something really bad happened in the creek. Do you remember what it was? What was it?
I fell down.
You fell down. You fell off of what was it?
A pipe.
A big pipe, and you were crawling on it. And what happened? You fell off of it and...
On a rock.
On a rock and skinned your...
Back.
You skinned your back. And what'd you do? Remember the first thing you did? What'd she do, April? The very first thing. I can tell you why she cried. She made a whole lot of noise. And her mommy and daddy ran and picked her up. And then we all... What'd we do? We washed her off and we prayed for her. Yeah. Were you scared? No, you weren't afraid. That was a terrible thing to fall off that big pipe that went across the river. You and April got on it, and you were scooting across it, and you got about halfway out there and fell off of the thing. But you were not afraid. Then we went on down the river, and your daddy was with us. And remember what he did?
He cut his foot.
Yeah, he stepped on a big sharp rock. He had no business being out there. Cut his foot on the rock. And what did you get? What did y'all do? You what?
Prayed.
You prayed for it. And what happened? By the time we got home...
It healed.
It was all healed up. Were you afraid of that? Were you afraid when you saw all that blood running?
No.
All down his leg? And the river all got filled up with blood? And... No fear. This is the thing that really impressed me about this. As I watched these children functioning, is that they were functioning apart from sans fear. And that simply was not part of their lives. Now, something really exciting happened yesterday. You remember what it was? You guys had your first
airplane ride.
Oh, boy. And you had a chance to get on the airplane, and I flew out of Asheville, North Carolina, and they flew out of Greenville, South Carolina, and then because that's the way the tickets were written, and to save money. And then we rendezvoused in Atlanta, and I was able to fly with them from Atlanta on down to Melbourne yesterday afternoon. And when I met them in Atlanta, they were just overjoyed with this first airplane ride that they had ever had. In fact, they told me that they had spoken to the manager. And I said, the manager? And I said, yeah, he's the fellow that sits up in the front of the plane and drives it. That's the manager. And so they had gone in and spoken to the manager, and he had spoken to them. So when we boarded the second plane, I thought it was extremely interesting. They were in front of me, and I was kind of bringing up the rear. Their mom and dad had gone on ahead. And when they walked on the plane, the cockpit door was open, and they turned to speak to the manager. Hi, you know. And the manager was very busy, and he was not able to speak back. But I was thinking, I don't ever speak to the manager when I get on board the plane. I'm just a little hesitant about that kind of thing. But there was this wonderful kind of openness on their part. And even when we got up in the air, started up in the air, and you began to see things you had never seen before. What do you see? Can you remember any of those things that you...
Clouds.
And you saw them from the top rather than from the bottom, didn't you? You'd never seen a cloud from the top. You saw them from the bottom. And then you saw all those little tiny houses and cars and little tiny highways.
And guess what? The cars look like ants.
Yeah, the cars look like ants. That's right. Were you afraid to be up that high in the air? You know how high in the air we were? We were 5 miles high. You're not afraid to be that high in there? You want to think about that just a little bit? Okay. She hadn't realized that before. She thought she was only a mile high. Yeah. Okay. But I was again impressed. I realized I needed to learn from what I was watching with these children. That the Bible, when Jesus brought the little children up and put them in the midst, and he says, now this is what the kingdom of God consists in. It consists of fearless people, of people who have no fear, who operate without fear. I think the most tragic thing I've ever seen in my life is a child who is afraid, a child who becomes terrified over something. And I think of the obligation that we have as parents and as leaders in the kingdom of God to make sure that the children of this generation are raised without fear, so that they can enter into a kingdom as fearless kind of people, if they could remain like this. But you see, someplace along the line, somebody's going to get hold of Kristen or April and going to begin to plant seeds of fear into their lives. They can't live in the little protected society that they live in now. And they're going to go off to school. April's going to school this year. Going to be in the first grade this year. And Kristen's already started kindergarten, haven't you?
No.
Well, what is that you're going to?
Kindergarten.
Preschool. Yeah, okay. But somebody's going to get hold of them and begin to tell them that the reason they can't do certain things is because they ought to be afraid of those things. Now, perfect love casts out fear. And when the love of Jesus is in you, as the love of Jesus is in these little children, then you begin functioning also without fear. There's another verse of Scripture which I think is extremely important that we understand tonight. It's a verse that's familiar to all of you. It's found in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, or the first chapter rather. 1 Timothy 1:15. And it says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now read on into the second chapter and get down to verse 8. And he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Now skip over to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 6. He has just talked about the authority that is given to us through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus Christ. For this reason, 2 Timothy 1, 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What is the gift of God that was given to Timothy? For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline, or a sound mind. Now, some of the translations say a spirit of timidity or a spirit of no confidence. That does not come from God. The spirit that God gives us is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I felt it was extremely necessary, and you girls can just sit here. You're not afraid to sit here, are you? I didn't think you were. Okay. To share with you for a few minutes, because I believe that God is saying to every one of us that he wants us to become as little children, children without fear. Not that we have to become childish, but that we become childlike in our approach to life. That yellow jackets and thunderstorms and blood and anything else that usually scares the bejabbers out of even adults does not need to cause fear in us. I am around adults who are afraid of the dark. I'm around adults who are afraid of being left alone. I'm around adults that when they see blood, they pass out on the floor. I'm around adults that if they see an insect, they have a terror fit of some kind, much less one with a big stinger on the rear end. God is saying that we don't have to be afraid of these kind of things. There is nothing that we should fear. We are to be fearless. The kingdom of God is made up of fearless people, and the way we reach our state of fearlessness is through love. That perfect love casts out fear. They love their mother and daddy. They love their grandmother. They love their granddaddy. They love their brothers and sisters. They love you, the body of Christ. They are trusting because they believe that you are trustworthy. The most hardened criminal in the world will respond to the love of a child. The mafia members, I don't care who it is, they will respond to the love of a child. Give them a little child, a murderer, I don't care who it is. Let that little child place his arms around the heart, the neck of the most hardened person, and something happens in the heart of that person. You know what happens in the heart of that person? They are around purity. They are around fearlessness. And there's something inside that says, I want to be that way. I'm sorry I've gotten the way I am. I'm sorry I've gotten old and crotchety and full of fear. I'm sorry that I have brought all the junk of the past with me and it's all accumulated on the inside. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be like this. That's what I want to be like. So it's been a good week for me, because I've turned and I've looked at purity this week. A lot of hardships. They don't always look quite this way.
Sometimes there's a lot of other things that enter in. But there's something inside of me, and I think there's something inside of you. I think there's something inside of every one of us. Backward, turn backward, O time in my flight. Make me a child again, just for tonight. It's in every one of us. We understand what Jesus meant when he took a child and put it in the midst of them and said, "This is the kingdom of heaven." I believe that God, who loves you infinitely, does not want you to remain as you are. He wants you to be free. He wants you to return to a state of simplicity and a state of love, state of fearlessness in your life. He doesn't want you to go through life motivated by fear. He wants you to go through life like this. I don't know. That's just the way I am. I don't have to be afraid of yellow jackets or thunderstorms or blood, even if it's my daddy's blood, because God is in control of all things. Well, wait till they grow up. They'll know better. God forbid that any of us should grow that old. I want us to take a minute tonight and allow the Lord to work in your life. I think there's some of you here tonight who are living with some fears that you'd like to be set free of. And I think God would like to touch you tonight in a special way. What's necessary? Well, really all that's necessary is for a touch from Jesus. That's all. That's all you need. Is he here tonight? Yeah, he's here tonight. And we're going to function in his behalf. Going to dare to lay hands on you and say, be free in Jesus' name. Be delivered in the name of Jesus. You don't have to carry that any longer. I'd like for us to get quiet for a minute. Kristen, you and April can go on back and join your parents over there. I'd like for us to get quiet. And most of us have so many fears that we can't even count them. Fingers and toes, over and over and over again. There's so many. Let's don't worry about all of them. Let's just take those that are right on the surface tonight. What is it you're afraid of? What is it this week that has just given you fits? And let's let God touch you tonight. Your loving Heavenly Father wants to heal you. He wants you to become a little child again. Are there some things coming to mind? Why don't you slip out from where you are and come and kneel at this altar? And we got some folks who'd like to pray with you. That's all we're going to do is just touch you in the name of Jesus. It's Jesus who heals. We don't heal. If you want to share with them for a minute what you're praying about, that's okay. If you don't want to do that, that's okay too. I'm just going to lay hands on you for a few minutes, pray with you, and then you can slip and go back to your seat. This is a healing body, and our Lord is a healing Lord.